Good morning. You woke up now? You good now? Yeah. Welcome to the gathering of Recreate Church. So, how about those of you who know it, join me in our motto. No matter your story, you are welcome, you are wanted, and you are loved. And we mean that. Happy Palm Sunday. You know, we pray that you'll show up. You're an answer to prayer. You can just elbow the person beside you and say, you know, I'm an answer to prayer. You may not be the answer to their prayers, I don't know, but, you know, you're an answer to prayer. It's a good day. It's a blessed week. You know, whatever kind of week that you had, if it was an easy week or a hard week, you show up here, man, we're going to love on you and encourage you, celebrate with you, cry with you, whatever is needed. That's what church family's for, ain't it? That's what we do. So, you know, I like to tell stories, so I want to tell a story to you. I call this one Contentment in the Chaos. Okay, it's a war story, so try to get in that mentality. See this. Splinters of glass and stone pepper into the man's face and neck as he dodges down the streets of Paris. The recruiters back home in Kentucky never said anything about the blood or the heat. There was no bullets or bombs on the posters. No watching your best friends get torn apart on the beaches of Normandy. No fear, no danger. Only victory, only glory. The news clips never showed a scared farm boy turned soldier running for his life, separated from his battalion, surrounded on all sides, praying for somewhere to hide. The only thing keeping Private First Class William Thomas alive was adrenaline and the shred of hope that he might see his mama's face one more time. A hail of bullets chases him into an alley between a jeweler and a butcher shop, and he slumps against the brick, gulping one trembling lung full of air before he moves on. He turns to run and stumbles to a halt. He's not alone. His M1 carbine's already pressed into his shoulder and the trigger half pulled when he freezes. The stooped figure isn't a German soldier. It's an elderly man with tufty white hair and a faded gray waistcoat. The man beckons to him with his gnarled hand pointing at a low spot in the adjacent wall. PFC Thomas doesn't lower his rifle. Could it be a trap? Could this elderly man be a Nazi sympathizer? Before he can sort it out, an explosion in the street rings his ears and his feet lurch forward automatically towards the old man who hobbles through the hole in the wall, only it isn't a hole. It's a small door almost hidden by the rubble. William dives inside just in time to avoid another blast, and the door clicks shut. His heart pounds as his eyes adjust to the darkness. The old gentleman is shuffling around a small wooden table lit by a flickering oil lamp. The room is a cellar. There's a few bottles and jars lining the shelves. The old man pulls William to his feet and guides him to a chair. His host brings out a loaf of bread from somewhere and pours a little wine into two chipped mugs. As they sit at the table, the tension starts to trickle out of his body. His wide-eyed grimace softens, and the tingling leaves his arms and his hands. William speaks only a little, very, very little bit of French, but he can tell the man's words are kind, comforting, soothing, and he's safe. Now and then, a distant explosion rattles the cellar, sending dust raining down on the table. The old man merely sighs and brushes it away. He steps to the back and returns with a jar filled with something yellow-orange. And when he opens it, the sweet, acidic smell makes it undeniable. It's peaches. How did this old man manage to keep a jar of peaches through 4 years of Nazi occupation? William doesn't ask. The two of them split the whole jar and pour the syrup into their mugs and sip it down. So he draws in a deep breath. He lets it out slowly. He's so grateful for the rest, but he knows he can't stay. He thanks his host as best he can in his broken French and creeps back out into the alley. The hours of refuge in that cellar, at that table, gives him the strength and courage to find his way back to the 4th Battalion. Within a day, the Nazis have surrendered. Paris is free. And PFC William Thomas finishes his tour of duty and makes it back to his mother, safe and sound. And that is contentment in the chaos. Now, most of us will never know what it's like to fight in a war. I hope I never do. It's the guys I've known who have seen active duty. It is hard stuff. It's stuff you never quite get over. We won't face that, I hope. But we know what it's like to be surrounded by enemies on all sides. Now, sometimes it's human enemies. Have you got any enemies? If you don't, maybe you're missing out. Because if you do the right thing, you're going to get some enemies sometimes, right? If you do the right thing, you'll make some enemies. There are people from your past, people from your present, who don't wish well for you, who'd like to bring you down. Other times, it's not people who are your enemies necessarily. It's relationship problems, work stress, financial struggles, health issues, anxiety, depression, anger, betrayal, pain, mistakes and regrets and sins that seem to follow us forever. The world's a tough place. It's a cold place, a cruel place, sometimes a chaotic place. So we need a refuge. We need a little cellar like the soldier in the story to find peace in the midst of the war around us. We can't necessarily fix the war, but we need some kind of shelter. And we look for that, you know, subconsciously. And a lot of times we look for it in the wrong places. We feel this stress and the weight of the world on us. We feel surrounded and we go to places that really aren't good for us. We'll go to eating way too much or spending too much, spending money you don't have, numbing the pain with substances and, you know, watching pornography, distracting ourselves with scrolling in social media, or just keeping ourselves so busy that we don't allow ourselves to think about the things that are bothering us. But what's going to happen in the end? All that stuff just wears us out more and leaves us worse off than it found us. So we need a better refuge, a place we can go when we're worn out, worn thin, worn down, stressed, hurting, confused, surrounded by enemies. Is there a refuge like that? What do you think? Is there a refuge that's life-giving, not life-taking? Does anybody offer us a refuge? Help me out here, church people. Anybody? You know anybody who offers us a refuge? God Almighty's offered us a refuge. Amen. We're going to be going to one of the most famous comfort scriptures in the Bible, Psalm 23. We're going to do it like old school style. Anybody else grow up old school Baptist, like responsive reading? Anybody remember that? That was the thing we did, depending on who the preacher was. Some preachers liked it, some preachers didn't. We're going to try this, okay? Are y'all feeling good? Warm up your voice. All right. There we go. So we'll kind of go back and forth. I'll do a slide and you do a slide. All right, you ready? Y'all look nervous. It's going to be all right. The people beside you, they got you. All right, it's going to be all right. Let's try this together. All right. You ready? The one that's on the screen, Mike. The one that's on the screen. Thanks. Which screen? What? Come on now. Just because I tell jokes doesn't mean you have to heckle me, all right? This is a sermon. This is a sermon, not a comedy show. All right, let's try this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. That one's the biggest tongue twister. You did good with that one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you this time, and we pray that you'll speak into our hearts right now about the refuge at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's that line towards the end. I used to have the first church I pastored was out in Metazadan, a little farm community. I loved it out there. And we had a lady named Shirley who was part of our church, Shirley Lott. She was an absolute mess. She is with the Lord now, so she's his problem now. Because she was She was my problem for a while. No, she was a sweet, wonderful person, but she liked to pick on me. She said, in a very country, said, "You know I'm going to be following you. Bible says I'm going to be following you, preacher." I said, What do you mean, Shirley? You're going to be following me?" She said, "Ain't you ever read that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life?" I said, "Well, where's goodness and mercy? Because I might need them if you're following me, Shirley." No, that's not the verse we're on. We're on verse 5 today. I think we have that separate. Really, the first part of verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What was happening in the story I told you? The young man sat at a table. A table was prepared for him. You have a table prepared for you today. Not in a literal sense, but we do partake of the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some folks call it communion. There's other names for it in some other traditions. But it is the Lord's Supper today, and we will observe that today. So we used to do the Lord's Supper like at actual tables because that's how they did it in the New Testament. We'd clear out all these chairs, we'd put tables, and everyone would sit at tables. I miss that, but most Sundays we have so many people here that we can't fit everybody at tables very well. So today we're going to have the opportunity to see God as a father who invites us to take refuge at a table, like the old man in the story gave refuge to the young soldier. So even when the world out there is in complete chaos, when your life seems to be in complete chaos, you can have contentment on the inside. Here's the core idea. Here's the main thing I want to communicate to you today. If the next slide, please. This is it. If someone says, "What did preacher preach on?" This is the answer, okay? So I'll ask some of y'all after this just to see if you're paying attention, all right? What did preacher preach on? Chaos in my situation, contentment in my soul. Say that with me. Chaos in my situation, contentment in my soul. So imagine yourself at a table today, the Lord's own table. You're a guest there, and he wants you to take refuge. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So Psalm 23 was written by King David. King David was a shepherd growing up, but he spent most of his life as a soldier. That's why you see kind of like the mixed imagery in Psalm 23 here of a shepherd caring for sheep, but also a powerful person protecting the weak. David fought in a lot of wars. He was a military man. He also had some of his own children who rose up in rebellion and tried to take over the kingdom. So when he says, "You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies," he knew what it was like to be surrounded by enemies, just as much as we did, if not more. So he uses some startling imagery here: a person surrounded by enemies, yet sitting down and enjoying a meal while there's enemies all around. If you had enemies all around you, people actively seeking your harm, what would you do? Would you try to escape? Would you try to work out a deal with them? Say, "Man, I'll wash your car. Just don't kill me. I'll do your math homework." Or if you were just one of the tough guys and gals in the room, say, I'd fight. "Don't you put me in a corner." Nobody puts a baby in a corner. "Don't put me in a corner." That's bad, wasn't it, Brian? That was bad. Sorry. It'll get better, I promise. Maybe. "Don't put me in a corner. These colors never fade, and they sure don't run." You probably wouldn't sit down for a meal. You probably wouldn't. It's not the enemy. It's DiGiorno. That joke's for Alexis. She thought it was dumb when I told her last night, so kept it in there for you. There's a certain amount of things you got to do as a parent to, like, make your kids to try to be. You don't actually try to be hip. You try to make them cringe. Even the word cringe is cringe now. I've been informed of that, but I'm going to use it. So, okay, to put it into, you know, my generation was kind of the first one to do video games very much. And in a lot of video games, you eat food to restore health, right? Okay, some of these boys that play RPGs. So right in the middle of the battle, you're fighting the big battle, and the battle just freezes for a moment while you pull like a whole chicken out of your pocket and just eat it. And you're like, "Excuse me, Mr. Big Boss Guy, let me finish my KFC first, and we'll finish." So it doesn't sound right, does it? You're in the middle of a battle, you're surrounded by enemies, and you pull out the Goldfish crackers, I don't get it. You wouldn't do that in real life. We would be on guard because of the enemies around us. And yet God gives us this image through David of being surrounded by enemies and yet having the peace to sit down to a meal. I got to hear more about that. The Hebrew word that David uses here is translated as enemies, in the presence of my enemies, but it can also mean, troubles or distress, trouble, trials, and tribulation. I don't know if you got a lot of human enemies, but wave at me if you know what it's like to have distress, trouble, trials, tribulation. You're going to wave your hand right off. All of us know that. And let's not forget, you do have an enemy. Every breath you draw is in hostile territory. We only have to look around the world to see the influence of the devil. I mean, it's clear. He doesn't want your peace. He doesn't want your joy. And if you stand for what's good and right, there's a lot of people who will misunderstand that and even reject you because of it. We would like for God to take away our troubles and trials and enemies. Sometimes He will. But more often, He does not remove our struggles. He renews our strength. He finds us when we're beaten down and surrounded and invites us to take refuge at His table. We think we'll have peace and joy when the battles are over, when our problems are gone, when we don't have anything else weighing on us or surrounding us. But I'm telling you, we don't have to wait to find rest, because I don't want to break your heart or anything, but the rest of your life is not going to be trouble-free, even if you're living for God. You're still going to have struggles and problems. You'll get that rest when you go be with the Lord if you believe in Him, but I'm telling you, you don't have to wait. Now, we serve a God who sets a table before us even when we are surrounded by our enemies. Now, in our culture, if hospitality is important, right? You invite someone over to your house. You make them feel welcome. You say, hey, you want some of this sweet tea? And if they say, no, I don't like sweet tea, you don't invite that person to your house anymore. But you find them something else. I'm kidding about that. I'm kidding. One thing I love about our church is we have a lot of people who didn't grow up here but got here as quick as we could. So we got some people from the land of tea that ain't sweet. Bless your heart. I'm glad you got down here where we have our hot tea and everything, but we still got some sweet tea too. So, no, you make them feel comfortable. You make them feel welcome. Say, hey, come in. You know, hey, here's where the bathroom is. You know, have this good seat. We're so glad you're here. We're having something good to eat. You welcome them in. In the culture in which David lived, and really to this day in that area, hospitality was even a bigger deal. If someone was a guest in your home, you were expected to defend them. If someone's a guest in your home and someone outside your home says, hey, I got a problem with so-and-so, and you would have to say, if you got a problem with so-and-so, you got a problem with me. And we see some extreme cases of this, like the story of Lot in the Old Testament. That's a pretty disturbing storyline there. It was extreme, and I don't recommend virtually anything that Lot did. He made a lot of dumb choices, but he was trying to protect his guests. And so it was not good things that he was doing there for the most part. But see, understand this. You would welcome a person into your home if they were your guest. But if you're a guest of God, you're under His protection. It goes further than the hospitality that we know. God is, if we're at His table, if we're one of His kids at His table, He is protecting us. And protection of God doesn't mean we'll never have any problems. It'd be nice if it did. It doesn't mean there won't be enemies. It doesn't mean there won't be storms. It doesn't mean there won't be trouble. But it does mean the storms can't sink us, the enemies can't destroy us, and the troubles can't own us. Nothing can touch us when we're at God's table unless He lets it in the door. And that's hard for us to understand. But if He lets it in, He's got a purpose for it that we might not be able to see at the moment. I've spent a lot of time asking God why, and then I'll look back a few years after and say, oh, that's why. Didn't help me in the moment, because the moment is pretty rough, but I've learned I can trust God. even though the moment is very hard. So what's your story? Do you know what it's like to feel surrounded by enemies? Have you got anything that's weighing on you, stress, heartache, trouble? Take refuge at the Lord's table. You can have peace. Not because your problems are gone, but even in the presence of enemies, while the storm rages, before the problems go away, there's refuge at the Lord's table. What's that line? What's our line? Chaos in my situation, contentment in my soul. Let's say it again. Chaos in my situation, contentment in my soul. Picture those things that are stressing you. Don't look at a person right now. That might get awkward. If I say picture the thing that's stressing you and you're like, look at one of the people you rode with, just picture them. Don't look at them. My wife's looking right at me right now. She says she has to. That's a bad excuse. She's looking right at me right now. Picture the things that are stressing you. Don't look at your teenager. I'm closing my eyes. But seriously, though, consider, why is my daughter staring me down? Okay. She's hanging on every word I say. This is what exists, what it is. Yes. Imagine the enemies and the troubles, the circumstances, the headaches, the chaos. You got some chaos, don't you? Imagine all those things surrounding you in a circle. And it's closing in. But in the middle, there where you are, a beautiful table appears, set with good things. And you hear the voice of God say to you, sit and rest. Take refuge. And you rest at the table. Your enemies, they try to get to you, but they can't. The Lord shields you and strengthens you. And you rise up, new energy and new understanding. The enemies aren't gone, but you're ready for them now. You're ready to face them, no longer alone, no longer discouraged, no longer afraid. Chaos in my situation, contentment in my soul. We're going to illustrate a principle today. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. That commemorates the event that made it possible for us to join the family of God. The Lord's Supper service is something that reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot erase a single one of our sins. All we can do is give our broken pieces to Jesus. Give him our mistakes, our heartaches, our troubles, our enemies. So you have a chance right now to give it over to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Trust in his sacrifice for you. And just in a few minutes, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We'll commemorate the sacrificial death of Jesus. And maybe you know the story. On the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he took bread and wine that were part of the Passover celebration, and he gave them a new meaning. Jesus said the bread was symbolic of his body that was going to be broken for us, and his wine symbolized the blood that would be shed for us. And his disciples did not understand what that meant at the time, but they very soon would. So if it's so important, it's of utmost importance that we go forward with the right heart. So if you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, you're not quite ready for this step today. It'd be a day to watch rather than participate. And you know, if you let this basket pass by you, nobody's going to judge you, because everybody's at a different place in their spiritual journey. Even better, here's a better idea. Trust in Jesus today. Be saved and participate fully and wholly. People get saved during Lord's Supper services. That's fantastic. If you are a saved person, you can say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. It's time to do some soul searching. We're going to give you a minute for that in a little while. Do some soul searching. If there's stuff between you and God you haven't dealt with, take a minute and say, hey, God, I'm still mad about this thing. I don't feel good about that. I want to clear that up. Or God, there's this over here, this area of my life is not what it should be. I don't want it to be that way. God, please help me with that. Do what you can to get your heart right before God. But if you've got something that you just, man, I just can't deal with it today, that's all right. Just let that basket pass and pray. Nobody's going to judge you. As for children present, if they've made a profession of faith in Jesus, absolutely can participate. But we expect parents and guardians to take the lead on that and guide them, okay? We're trusting you. Now it's going to be a time to reflect and pray. In a moment, we're going to play a video that's got some music to it. Take some time to make things right with God. Clear your conscience. Put your brokenness in His hands. If you've never done it before, confess your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Tell Him you're sorry for your sin and tell Him you believe He is God's Son who was sent to us and gave His life for us. Ask to be forgiven and for a new life in Jesus. So while this song plays, let's take some time to reflect. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make us ready. Fill our hearts with reverence for the unconditional, scandalous love that Jesus showed on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, some of our leaders will be passing baskets with small cups that contain both a serving of bread and of juice. Your participation in this is between you and God today. We won't judge you either way. If you are taking part, what you'll do is take one from the basket and pass it on down all the way to the end and hand it to one of the leaders who are at the end, and they'll pass it on through. Don't open it yet. If you are watching rather than participating today, again, no judgment, just pass it on down. We'd rather folks be spiritually honest than try to impress anybody. So I'm going to ask our leaders to stand. While the cups are being distributed, if you just take a moment to pray, not really to look around, just make it this between you and God. Please open the end with the bread, but don't eat it yet. Jesus said, on the night before He was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and broke it. He gave it to His followers and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And now in remembrance of His sacrifice, we partake of the bread. Lord Jesus, thank You that You gave Yourself to be broken for our brokenness. Thank You that by Your stripes we are healed. We pray this in Your name. Amen. If you'll please very carefully open the other end of the cup with the juice. Jesus, after the bread, blessed the cup and shared it with His followers and said, "This is My blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And now, in remembrance of His sacrifice, we partake of the cup. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your shed blood as the sacrifice of our sin, for our sins. Thank You for the freedom and salvation that comes through You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Thank You for being a part of this service today. I'm so glad you're here. I believe the Lord sent you here. It occurs to me one thing we didn't make preparations for was a trash can back here. So maybe we could, Billy, you'll grab us a trash can back here by the exit. But God bless you folks. Next week is Easter Sunday. Can you believe it? So here's what I want you to do. Will you grab somebody under this arm and somebody under this arm and get them here next Sunday? Hey, big things happen when you invite somebody on Easter Sunday. My wife and I dated for a little while, and then it kind of didn't work. And then out of the blue, I hadn't seen her or talked to her in 8 months. This was many years ago. I called her up and said, "You want to go to Easter Sunday with me?" And that seems to have worked out pretty well for me. Big things happen when you invite friends on Easter Sunday. God bless you all. I hope you have a wonderful week, and I hope you live in gratitude of the Lord who gave His life for us. Take care.